Thank you, choir. Thank you for bearing witness in worship to the light of the world and helping us to do so also. If you have your Bibles, would you take them out and turn them to the Gospel of John, which is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. We've been looking at the Gospel of John for quite a few weeks now. John says that he's written his Gospel so that you might believe, and that by believing you might find life in the name of Jesus. In our passage in verse 5, Jesus repeats what we looked at last week. Again, he says, "I am the light of the world." He says it again. You see, what's going on is he's trying to show who he is as the Messiah, and in as the Messiah, what he has actually come to do. There's lots of imagery rooted in the Old Testament about darkness and light. Even in the front of your bulletin, we've got different passages from Isaiah that talk about the Messiah. When he comes, what is going to happen? When you see the light of the world, what is he going to do? The blind will see. The blind will see. Let's read together. We're going to read, not Isaiah, that's the wrong book. We're going to read John 9, verses 1 through 41. We're going to read the whole chapter. Put on your big boy and big girl pants. We can do it, all right? Listen up, this is God's word. As he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he looks like him." He kept saying, I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath," referring to Jesus. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know how he opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples. We were disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began had it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to them, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is God's word. It's absolutely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, would you give us eyes to see this morning, to see Jesus, and in seeing, would you fill us with your life? We pray all this in the name of the light of the world. Amen. Did a lot of watching of YouTube videos this week. It was in regards to the sermon. Don't start to think different things. I was researching people who couldn't see, who have now seen, and I came across, there's a bunch of videos. Apparently there's this new technology of these glasses that help people who are colorblind to see color. And I came across this one. It was of a 66-year-old man who had been colorblind his entire life, and the video said that he was a former bodybuilder, and though he was a little bit later in life, you could still see he was a pretty strong guy, and not only was he physically strong, he kind of exuded this tough, gruff exterior, like somebody who's not too comfortable talking about emotions and things like that. And the family, they brought him out, and they're filming him, and they give him this present, and they say, open it, and he's kind of wondering what's going on. Why are they making me open this present in front of them, and why are they videotaping me? And he's being sarcastic and tough. And he opens it up, and he looks, and he sees these glasses, and he still doesn't really, even though he sees them, he doesn't know what they are, and he just kind of looks, and he says, what is this? And his wife says, would you put them on? So he takes them out, he opens them up, and he puts them over his eyes. And all of a sudden, he just gets startled, and he kind of goes forward on his toes and just goes, and he looks around, and his wife says, now do you see how we see? And he looks, and he looks, and the first thing he says is, the trees are so neat. And he claps his hands. He's like a little child. He like rubs them together, and he's going forward on his toes and back on his heels as he looks around. He's taking in the flowers and the grass and the sky, and he starts to weep. Same world. Nothing had changed about where he was, but all of a sudden he saw it in a whole new way. Somehow these glasses, don't ask me, I don't know how it works, but you put them on and somehow it filters the light differently. And as now as the light hits his eyes, he sees in amazing new ways. Same world, new experience. Our passage, I'm sure you could pick it up as we read, it has to do with light and dark. It has to do with seeing and blindness, knowing and perceiving, right? It's about what happens when one encounters the light of the world and how the same world that we're in, it looks different because of it. You know, categories move. Presuppositions and purpose shift. Things start to come into focus. I want to look at our passage in just two parts, two things. First off, what we often see, and then secondly, what Jesus wants us to see. What we often see, and then what Jesus wants us to see. So first thing, what we often see. And the answer is there's a lot of different things if you go through this passage. But Jesus wants us to see how we often see dimly, how we often see darkly, how sin makes things cloudy. So it picks up, right? Jesus is walking along with the disciples, and they see this man who is born blind. While it's all around us, even for us, sometimes we really struggle to see suffering. Lots of times we close our eyes off to it, and we kind of only entertain it as a philosophical question, which is exactly what the disciples are doing. There's this moral quandary of this guy sitting there born blind, which is fun for everyone except for the blind man, of course. And as much, you see, as neuroscience has made discoveries about how our brain works, there's still so much we don't know about the sufferings of our mind. As many self-help books as Americans purchase, even our own selves, the reason we do things, the motivations that we have, can be clouded, can be hard to see. It's like Hamlet says to Horatio, right? There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. I mean, we even have microscopes now to see the bacteria that often causes suffering. We see the causes of suffering, and yet we still struggle to make sense of it. We still ask the question that the disciples ask. Why? Why? It's the question that everyone asks. Why? They see this blind man and they ask, they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Life is messy. It can be hard to see. It can be hard to make sense of this world. And so what we like to do is we try to tidy it up into categories that seem to make sense of a world that often doesn't make sense. So we constantly compartmentalize. That's how we try to make sense of the world. And the problem is we don't often see very well. And so our compartments aren't often very good. The disciples, they reflect the view of many of the Jews at the time. And frankly, most people in the entire world, they kind of have this karmic comeuppance that they're looking at the world at, and they're asking questions through, and they're seeing. That's how they're filtering the light of suffering, right? They're trying to see it, and it's just making it cloudy and dark. And in some sense, you want to say, okay, they're not like totally far off. They're actually talking about sin. The reason that there is illness in this world is Genesis 3, right? Sin entered the world. The consequences of sin are things don't work the way that they're supposed to. And sure, sometimes immediate consequences can come from our sin. If you make sinful choices and you drink a lot and you try to operate a motor vehicle, you can face immediate consequences and suffering and make other people suffer because of your sin. But what the disciples are asking is more particular. They're saying, did his parents sin? Or even like in utero, did he kind of sin? Or what was it? Well, like Jesus, did God look into the future and see a sin that he was going to do, and now he's punishing him for it? They're taking these theories for a spin. And while Jesus changes their categories, we'll look at that later, and you might scoff at the rudeness of their question, I think the thing we need to grapple with is we all do stuff like this. It's kind of the default setting of the human heart. Psychological studies have been done which show that people who view other people who are in the midst of suffering tend to default towards thinking it's their fault. They didn't do this, or they should have done that, therefore they're in that situation. We don't like to say things like that, but even secular psychological studies have said that is true. And the reason a lot of times we want to do that is because we don't want to think that it could happen to us. We want assurance, because we're different. We're not like that. We don't like to admit how dimly we can see. There's a family friend of my family growing up. Her name is Eleanor Hearn. She went to the church that I grew up in, and she was an amazing, strong Christian woman. I mean, she was a prayer warrior. She prayed for me for most of my life. I'd love someday for God to show me how he worked through her prayers. You know, if you asked me, who is somebody who saw Jesus and lived in light of his light, I would tell you immediately about Eleanor Hearn. The last bit of Eleanor's life, though, wasn't very easy. Her husband passed away, this man that she had woken up and seen for so many years. As she grew older, too, she lived a long time, but in that, she started to suffer in her mind. She aged and her life got very hard. She grew weak. She grew weak in her mind, and it got very hard for her to see. She'd start to get very confused. She'd start to get very depressed. I'm sure it was very hard for her family. And this woman who was this light of faith and love and devotion, she felt plagued and oppressed by the darkness. Things got worse to the point where she actually started to believe that she had committed the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. I don't know what it was, but somehow she came convinced of that in her mind. And she just felt plagued by darkness. The elders of the church that I grew up at would go and they would meet with her. They would care for her. They would pray with her. They would open the Bible and say, that's not exactly what this passage is talking about, Eleanor. And she had a hard time even then seeing. Life to her was like a riddle. It grew cloudy. It grew dim. It was confusing. That's what life can be like for many of us. It's so hard to see. So much of a riddle. At times, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. We see so many things, and yet we struggle to actually see at the same time. It's the same world. But things can feel harder to see at times, and we ask a question that everybody asks, why? And for this man who had his sight healed, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus heals him, and then he drops out of the picture into verse 35. I got eyes. Where's the guy who healed me? I don't know, but I'm getting all of this pushback. You did this great thing, Jesus, but things are starting to feel dark. I don't feel like I can see. And it's not just the disciples who see in an incorrect way. The neighbors see this guy, right? These people who've grown up around this man. He's probably older. He's at least like 14, 15, 16. It says he's of age, so he's over the age of 12, right? Probably a little bit older. And they've seen him, and they've seen him begging all this time. And they, too, want to fit what they see into their preconceived categories. And so they ask, hey, is that the guy who's been begging and was born blind? And they go, no, that can't be Joe. No way. It's just somebody who looks like him. We often see things the way that we want to see them. You know, we like to imagine that we're purely rational human beings. If you just present me with objective evidence, I will come to the logical conclusion and know the truth. But the truth is, we often see very dimly, and because sin has affected our hearts, a lot of times we see what we want to see. Thomas Cranmer once said, about this. He says, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the intellect justifies. That's not how we often like to think about it, right? We want to think like, my intellect comes to the right decision, and I will it to happen, and then my heart gets on board. We see what we want to see a lot of times, and our hearts, which are corrupt, tell us to do something, and then our intellect justifies it. Have you ever tried to convince somebody who's in a relationship that's not healthy to get out of that relationship? It is very hard to do. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the intellect justifies. We're driven by our desires, and we need help seeing. And speaking of seeing things the way that you want to see them, the religious authorities show up on the scene next to get involved. And if you remember John 5, there's also a healing that Jesus does. This man who is paralyzed by the pool of Bethesda, and he does it on a Sabbath. And the religious leaders do not like it. Something similar is going on here. And in the categories that inform how the Pharisees see the world, they know this for sure. They think they see that what Jesus did breaks the Sabbath. And if you're breaking the Sabbath, you cannot be from God. They've twisted this thing that was meant for rest and restoration and worship and a blessing to you and to other people became an oppressive, legalistic thing, where they even said that, you know, kneading bread would be breaking the Sabbath. And you know what? They keep asking, how did he make that? Did he make mud? That sounds an awful lot like kneading bread. And the way we see things, we know that that is wrong, and therefore this guy is wrong. And you shouldn't miss the irony of this, right? Joe's sight was just healed. On the Sabbath? It's like, hey, I just cured cancer. On my birthday? These are the people who should see better than anyone. And at the end of the passage, it's revealed the irony, the twist, is they are the ones who are actually blind. They literally ask Jesus in verse 40, are we blind? And Jesus says to them, you claim to be the ones who see, and your refusal to come to the light of the world, it reveals just how in the dark you are. He says, for judgment I've come into the world, which is confusing because if you remember John 3, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. But what he's talking about just here is there is a natural judgment that happens. When you come to the light, it either shines on everything and you see the same world you're in a completely different way, or it blinds you. And it makes you more and more in the dark. When you see the world, do you see it through the lens of grace? For the Pharisees, it's a very hard thing for them to say, I am spiritually blind and I need to receive, not by my own doing, but by grace. I need to receive healing so that I can actually see. Just think about it. If you needed a medical procedure done to fix cataracts in your eyes so that you could see again, what's the one thing preventing you from being healed? Saying, I don't need the surgery, right? It's not the disease that is preventing you from finding healing. It is not our sin that prevents us from actually finding healing and our sight being restored. It's refusing the offer and refusing to humble ourselves and to admit that we actually can't see. We actually need somebody to lift the scales from our eyes. And that's precisely the situation that the Pharisees are in. We're in church. We're in a Presbyterian church. We love to talk about grace. Grace is beautiful. Grace is wonderful. Grace is a struggle. It is hard to humble yourself before God and before other people and to say, I need help. A lot of times, right, we go, I don't mind helping other people but you, and actually bearing the sufferings of your life and what you struggle with and the needs that you have and the ways that you don't quite see, and it makes you scared because you feel like life is a riddle. You don't want anybody to know because we don't want to receive grace. The Pharisees, they're upset. They corner and they question this man who was reportedly blind at birth or something like that. And they say, how did this happen? He's like, you put mud in my eyes. You told me to go wash. Now I see. They go, well, this must be a bad man. This is a Sabbath breaker. Don't you agree? He's like, nah, this isn't exactly my area of expertise. But I'd say, I'm going to throw out this hypothesis. You shoot it back at me with something else. Maybe prophet. And they're like, ugh, what do you know? Obviously a hoax. Can anyone verify this man's blindness? And somebody goes, his parents? We can go get them. So the religious authorities who can't fit this guy or what they've seen into their categories, they go and they find this man's parents. And you would think of anyone in the story, his parents would be filled with joy. I don't know if you've noticed, and the whole time, nobody congratulates this man on his new eyesight, right? And his parents are ushered in, and John lets us in behind what's going on. He says they are very afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of being excluded out of the sanctuary. That's the center of religious and communal life. And they know this is a risky thing now, going and talking to these people, and rather than saying, this is my son, yes, something amazing has happened, they say, yeah, my son can verify that he was born blind. How it happened, who did it, don't know. You come to your own conclusions. Peace out before I say too much. Before you start to make judgments about me. You know, a lot of times we attach seeing the pressures of life, the seeing the fear of rejection. A lot of times when we talk about that, a lot of times we put it on young people. It's not because it's not true, right? I definitely struggle with it, but I think every single age group struggles with that fear of man. That fear of rejection, that fear of being seen as on the outside. We fear being the poorest person in our group. We fear being the person in our small group Bible study who knows the least about the Bible. We fear that we might go unnoticed, so we're constantly self-advertising. We fear being excluded from influence, so many of us kind of just bloviate to make our opinions heard. We fear that people might think that we're a failure, so we don't really talk about the struggles of our children. We want to fit into the category of the ins and make sure we're not in the category of the outs. It's what we often see. But lots of times what ends up happening is it just really makes us blind. So that's the first thing, what we often see. What we often see is darkly. We see dimly. We see suffering. We see categories that we want to fit things into. We often see things the way that we want to see them. We often see fear and rejection. But there's good news. There's a light of the world. The second thing, what Jesus wants us to see. The two things under that, he wants us to see that he sees, and he wants us to see him. He wants us to see that he sees, and he wants us to see him. First off, Jesus wants us to see that he sees. Just go back to the beginning of our passage. What's the first thing that is said? Jesus saw the man. He notices, and not just notices, but he perceives him. Just Bible reading tip, anytime a word is repeated a lot in the Bible, it's the author trying to get a point across. 11 times in our 41 verses, John uses the word see, sees. 11 times he uses the word know. To see the way Jesus sees is to know. And Jesus, he's not lazily gawking at this man like the neighbors. He's not trying to file them under interesting ethical categories like the disciples. He doesn't use the law of God as a restraint to compassion like the Pharisees. He isn't afraid of being excluded by people like the parents. Jesus wants us to see that he sees. I mean, seriously, in life, there's a lot of things that you really want, I'm sure. But ultimately, deep down, every single one of us wants to be seen. We want to be seen. And not just seen, because that starts to make us nervous, right? That's why we hide in the dark. But we want to be seen and somebody not to move away from us, but to move towards us, to offer us their life, their love, to be seen to the bottom, but to be loved and known fully. Y'all, the good news of the gospel is Jesus sees all of your stuff, all of your worry, all of your anxiety, all of your sin, all of your idiosyncrasies, and rather than being repulsed by it, he actually wants to move towards you and to heal you and to offer you his very life. And so the disciples ask this question, and Jesus says, neither, you've got the wrong categories. And instead what he does is, Jesus constantly does stuff that I'm just scratching my head, like, why did you do that? So he spits into the ground, into the dirt. And he picks that up, and he mashes it together, and he makes some mud, and he puts it on this guy's eyes. And the mud, it's actually pretty, we're talking about repeated words, the mud gets repeated 5 times. The Pharisees really want to know about this mud. How did he do it? They're very concerned. And no one's actually quite sure why Jesus does this. I think one of the best possible explanations, he's calling us back to the very beginning of the world where Adam is made from the ground. And it's as if he's saying, let's go back to the clay. You see, because I've come to bring a new creation. I've come to give a new birth, to open the eyes of the blind. And this is just a preview of what I'm going to do as I reshape you and I recreate everything. Not through your categories. Not the way that you see the world, these categories of achievement and riches and pride, but it's actually going to come as the second Adam enters into this world, comes one with the dust, and actually enters in fully to the sufferings of this world so that by faith he can open your eyes. Maybe that's what he's, I don't really know. Jesus wants us to see that he sees. And while this guy can't see, I think this is beautiful, he can feel. And I don't know, it doesn't say if the guy hears what the disciples, I mean, if he does hear what the disciples are saying, that's super rude, right? But it doesn't say he even hears their conversation. All that's happening is he's sitting there, and he's got ears, he's got a mouth, he can taste things, he's got senses, he can touch things. All of a sudden, he hears spit. And he probably feels somebody very close to him, their warm breath. And then he feels the wet stickiness of mud being pressed up against his eyes. And I'm sure that's a very disorienting thing. It's very disorienting when God's grace invades your life and starts to shake things up. And Jesus tells him, he says, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash this off. And now, while we don't quite know why Jesus does the spit and mud thing, John wants you very clearly to know why Jesus tells this man to go to the pool of Siloam. He's like, don't get out your interlinear Bible. Don't go to seminary and learn Aramaic or Greek. I am going to tell you what Siloam means. Siloam means sent. Just a couple chapters ago, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you remember, there's this water ceremony. And it's the priest who had gone, and he dips his pitcher in where? The pool of Siloam. And it's as he's pouring this out on the steps of the temple that Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I wonder what's going through this guy's head. Jesus says, it's not just healing here. You got to get up and you got to hoof it to the pool of Siloam, which isn't close. By the way, nothing is really close if you're blind and somebody tells you to go walk there. And I wonder what he's thinking is, well, is this worth it? What am I doing? I got to try. Can it be true? And he grasps in the darkness. And he reaches around. I don't know if he's asking people for how to get, am I there? Am I at the pool? And he reaches out. And all of a sudden, his hands can feel the coolness of the water. And he scoops it up. And he puts it on his eyes. And he washes the clay away. And for the first time, he sees. From the pool of Siloam. You know, John says at the end of his gospel, Jesus is speaking. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Siloam means sent. Jesus, how does he see the world? He sees the world as this mission field that he's sent into to heal and to save. And those who have encountered the light of the world and had their spiritual blindness healed now see in the way he sees. They see their life as one of sentness, of mission, of purpose, of bearing witness to that light. As they have encountered the light, they are forever changed. And so they talk about the light. They sing about the light. They write about the light. They talk to their friends who don't know the light about the light. They repurpose and reorient their entire life around the light. All the categories that they used to have get reordered in light of the light, because they see the one who has been sent to bring healing and to bring sight, and now he is sending them to bear witness to that. Part of being sent is learning to see like Jesus, to see people the way Jesus does. A lot of times we can see him as just annoying family members or meddlesome co-workers or people at church that we want to avoid. We see suffering and we think that's going to cost me time and money and whatever, uncomfortableness. And Jesus says, yes, but I want you to see the way I do. And it's not just though that Jesus wants us to see that he sees, he actually wants us to see him. Because he doesn't leave this guy alone, right? He hears that he's been kicked out of the temple. And in his grace, he comes back and he meets him. This guy who has never seen before looks face to face. The light of the world. And this guy, who earlier in the chapter in the middle, he doesn't have anything figured out, right? Like, asking him a bunch of questions, he just says, like, listen, guys, this is what I really know. This is what I can plant my flag in right now. I was blind, now I see. Like, he bears witness even before getting all of the answers. And there's this progression of even how he talks about Jesus through the entire chapter. He calls him a healer in verse 12. And then he calls him a prophet in verse 17. And he says, one from God in verse 33. And finally, at the end in verse 38, he calls him Lord. Yes. And did you notice when he's freed from his blindness, he's also freed from his fear of rejection. He attaches himself more to Jesus. He becomes more encouraged. He becomes more assured. And this guy, he's never read a book, y'all. And he's outsmarting the smarties. He even gets a little cheeky with the Pharisees. They ask him, how'd you open your eyes? And he goes, listen, I told you. It sounds like you're super interested in this guy. You want to become his disciple? And they just with vitriol just bite his head off and they say, disciple of this guy? We're disciples of Moses. How dare you? We're team Moses, not team Jesus. And they revert to insults. They tell him you were born in utter sin and they kick him out. But as the Pharisees kick this man out of the temple, the true temple, the light of the world comes and he finds him. I wonder this morning if I could just ask you, do you see him? Do you see how he sees? Excuse me. Go back to Eleanor Hearn, who I told you about earlier. Eleanor Hearn passed away a few weeks ago. A life filled with love and prayer, and at the end, very cloudy, full of riddles and darkness. And they posted the service on the church's website, the one I grew up at, and the pastor, was my pastor growing up, I heard his homily. And he preached from 1 Corinthians 13. Which says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known." And it was pretty beautiful, because what he said was, he told everybody what happened to Eleanor. He said things got really dark at the end and cloudy and confusing for Eleanor. She struggled to see, but you see, we believe in a God of grace. Who we can't heal our own eyes, but he actually comes and he heals our spiritual blindness. And he doesn't leave us alone. So even though she lost sight of him, he never lost sight of her. And then he said, "And you know what? I'm not really worried about Eleanor. She doesn't really, I'm not worried for her anymore. I'm not praying for her anymore. Because now she sees. She sees him, the light of the world, resplendent with glory and life. The one who she trusted, that saw her and loved her to the bottom, he sees her, and as he looks and she sees this beatific vision, she knows that she is fully known and she's at peace." And he says, "You don't need to worry about Eleanor, but I do wonder about you. What do you see? Do you see him? Or maybe more importantly, does he see you?" I want to encourage you this morning to do what Eleanor Hearn would tell you to do. To pray. To admit your spiritual blindness and to ask him to do what he's promised to do and to help you see. And as you do that, Eleanor Hearn would testify to you that he will open your eyes as you see him, and you will be fully seen. There's good news in a world where it's hard to see, where things often grow dim. The light of the world enters. And not only do we look at him, but he looks at us. And he shows us himself. And he sends us. And he stays with us. To the very end, when one day in glory we will see, not in a cloudy way, but fully. We'll see things as they really are. All the blindness pulled back. And we'll find life. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, you know the cataracts that are on our hearts. The sin that so easily entangles us, that blurs our vision, that says, this is the good life when it's apart from you. The categories that we build of who's in and who's out, the people that are like us, the people that we want to be, you see it all, Lord. Would you rip away the blinders? Would you give us those glasses and lenses of grace to see the world as you do? See the world through the light of the gospel and the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as you have sent him, Lord, would you send us, help us in humility to go out and to bear witness to that, to talk about it, to sing about it, to desperately want the healing of the world, mind, body, and soul. And in doing this, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and you would look beautiful and you would be seen as the light that you are. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.